Usually the mute button's on. Testing. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. The microphone work. I'm testing it in two languages. Okay, the microphone's good. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Derek. I'm one of the elders here at Cornerstone. And let me first say, if you're a visitor here this morning, a warm welcome. Not just from me, but from our Lord Jesus. We are all one in Christ. And if you're a visitor here, you have come to the Lord's house. So welcome here this morning. Let me just find my place. There's two other text verses we want to read together this morning. It is from John chapter 17. So I'm going to ask you to have three fingers ready. One in Ephesians 1, one in John chapter 17, and one in Philippians chapter 2. It's only a small amount of verses on each one, but we are going to come back to them verse by verse, so it'd be good if you find that spot now. So we've already read Ephesians. So if you can find John chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 1 to 5, and Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 5 to 11. So let's first read together John chapter 17, and I'll start at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So if you can put a bookmark there or something, a paper, and then go forward to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start reading from verse 5. So here it is, Paul writing, verse 5, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right, so those are the three text verses or sections we're going to look at this morning. So before we start, please pray with me. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and we glorify your name this morning for your faithfulness and your provision to us. Lord, before we start, we pray that the life-giving truth of your word, these text verses that we've read, that you will open it to us this morning in simplicity so that we can understand. We pray that you give us ears open to hear, and hearts willing to receive this truth. I pray that each one of us will honestly examine our hearts and examine exactly what it is that we believe about you and whether we are, in fact, in a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray that anybody here this morning who doubts, who does not have peace, who struggles with worry, that you would reach out to them and speak to us deeply this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, some of you may be aware that Katinka and I, so Katinka's my wife, she's sitting just over there. Katinka and I have enrolled in theological study a few years ago, and we've been progressively part-time completing a degree in theology. And this last semester, from January to June, we completed what we'd say a theology proper subject, and it was called the knowledge of God. And this subject covered topics like how do we actually get knowledge of God? And that's through natural revelation, special revelation. It covers topics like the nature of Scripture, to what extent is Scripture sufficient, and to what extent is Scripture limited. It also covers topics like what do we believe about creation, mankind, sin, and evil in the world. And then it covers covenant theology, a covenant of works, covenant of grace, and the covenant of redemption. Now, my final assignment or essay for the topic was a couple of options, and there was one about the covenant of redemption. And that's the one I chose because it's the one I knew the least about. And so this is the topic of today's sermon because it unfolded so much of the perfect unity and love within the Trinity that I wanted to share that with you. And covenant theology can be a very deep theological topic that has unlocked a lot of arguments over the last 2,000 years. But what I want us to do is not get stuck there this morning, because really the emphasis and what I hope to show you is Jesus. He's really at the center of the covenant of redemption. So this is really meant to be a very plain, straightforward gospel sermon. It's meant to be understanding a deep theological truth, but then show you how it points directly to Jesus. So perhaps you are here this morning. Maybe you've been coming for a long time. Maybe you're a visitor, you're new. But perhaps you're not convinced yet. Perhaps Jesus is not alive yet in your reality. You're not convinced that he has risen. You're not convinced that he was actually born of a virgin, that he led a sinless life, that he obediently went to the cross, died, was buried, and then supernaturally rose from the dead 3 days later and then ascended into heaven. Perhaps you're not quite there to believe that yet. And it is a supernatural thing to believe. Perhaps you're here this morning and you believe all those things, but you're sitting with unbelief, or you're struggling with worry, or something with your health. So wherever this finds you this morning, I hope that the Lord Jesus, well, I know that the Lord Jesus is the solution. All right, so let's start by just recapping what is the covenant of redemption. Now, I'm not sure about you, but I don't recall ever having a sermon teaching specifically on the covenant of redemption. We talk a lot about, a little bit about the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. But what is the covenant of redemption? So simply understood, the covenant of redemption is the Father appointing the Son as our Redeemer, the Son willingly accepting this mission, and likewise, the Holy Spirit agreeing to apply what Jesus achieves to the lives of believers. So the covenant of redemption is an agreement or a cooperation within the Trinity regarding the redemption of mankind. There's a theologian called John Owen. You may have heard of him. But he said, we need to distinguish between the covenant or the agreement that God has made with men regarding Christ and the covenant that God the Father has made with Christ regarding men. Did you get that difference? The agreement that God the Father made with men regarding their Savior, Christ, and the agreement that God the Father made with his Son regarding men. All right, so let's try and do that this morning before we get to the text verses. Let's try and distinguish between the difference between these covenants. The covenants that God made with men regarding Christ, we know as two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, right? The covenant of works starts at creation when God places Adam in the Garden of Eden and he says, don't eat of that fruit. And then we see the covenant of works failing or ending in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit and they disobey God's command and they bring separation in this relationship. They were able to be in God's presence, and after that, the relationship was broken. That's the covenant of works, Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. But we see the covenant of grace starting immediately after the fall. The covenant of grace starts in Genesis 3, verse 15, with the words that God spoke to the serpent. He said, he will crush your head, he being Jesus, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So there we have the first pointing forward to redemption. So that's the start. That's really what we can say is the first gospel verses in the Bible we can point to. That's the start of the gospel. So in the biblical timeline, the covenant of works is Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. The covenant of grace is from Genesis 3 up to today and ongoing. The covenant of grace is until Jesus returns. All right, so that's the covenant or the agreement that God made with men regarding Christ. Now, what's this agreement that God the Father made with Christ regarding men? So before God said, let there be light, before the planets were spinning, before the birds were chirping, before the clouds were in the sky, God the Father, in a loving, eternal unity of the Trinity, decided regarding the redemption of creation. So this is before anything was created. This covenant was not made with mankind because Adam was not created yet. Creation didn't exist yet. This is not an emergency plan or a reaction that God had to sin. So when Genesis 3 happened, God didn't change his plan and all of a sudden put something in place. We're going to see that this plan has always been the plan, and there's always only been one plan. And at the center of this plan, from a human perspective, so this agreement that God the Father made with Christ, from our perspective, at the center of this agreement is Christ Jesus. He is our mediator, he's our redeemer, and he's the one in the Trinity that said, I'm willing. And this is the crux of what we want to see and get to this morning. So allow me to just describe this covenant of redemption again in different words. So I think it's important that we get it before we work through the verses. So this covenant of redemption is an agreement, not a legal stipulating agreement, a loving coordination within the Trinity where God the Father stipulates the conditions of redemption of mankind. God the Father says this is what it's going to take. The Son that we know as the incarnate Jesus, the Son voluntarily agrees to achieve this mission. So Jesus, in eternity, stands up, I'm willing. I'm willing to do what needs to be done. Likewise, the Holy Spirit then agrees to empower Jesus on his redemptive mission, but also to then apply the benefits of what Jesus achieved to the lives and hearts of believers. That's the covenant of redemption. So the covenant of redemption is just a word we've given to it. The words in Latin, even pactum salutis, it doesn't appear in the Bible. Neither does the words Trinity appear in the Bible. But what we do, and I have chosen these three sections to show you that the Lord pulls the curtains aside for us and he reveals truth about what's happened in eternity past. And what we do is we take that, and in the 2,000 years of church history, we stand on the shoulders of all of those that have studied and how the Holy Spirit has led them to understand what that means. And this is why the New Testament church didn't fully understand the essence of the Trinity, but over time, we now understand it. And the same with covenant theology and the covenant of redemption. So the covenant of redemption is not a word that comes out of Scripture, but it is the revelation of Scripture that we take those details and say, this is what it means. And we've just given it a name. Okay. So let's start, go back to the first text that Ben read for us from Ephesians 1. And let's start there at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so the Father chose all believers before the world was created. And notice that the believers, we, were chosen not just to be saved, but also to be holy. So that means you are chosen to be saved, to be with Christ, but in that process, he's also chosen you to be made holy. In other words, all of your transgressions, all of your sins are forgiven. The beauty about reading the law this morning is that the law shows us what is required for us to be in God's presence. God said, be holy because I'm holy. If you're not holy, you cannot be in my presence. So what this verse reveals to us is that the Lord has saved us in eternity before the world was created, but he's also made us holy. Okay, so that status of our holiness was decided even before the foundation of the world. In love, at verse 5 now, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So this is how the redemption of mankind is to be secured, through the blood of Christ. Paul reveals to us here that salvation is not an afterthought. It's not something that, needed to happen as an emergency in Genesis 3. He says, no. The curtain is being pulled open here, and we are given the benefit of looking back into eternity and seeing the truth of what happened. And what is the plan of salvation? And this is the plan. God the Father elects, Jesus redeems, the Holy Spirit guarantees. The Holy Spirit is the seal that applies the redemptive work of Jesus to our lives as a reality. Now, isn't that the gospel? That is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that God the Father, out of love, sent his Son to live a sinless life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserved, and raise him again so that all who repent and believe in him will be forgiven, declared righteous, and be given eternal life. That is the gospel. And at the center of that is Jesus. He's the willing one saying, I will do what needs to be done. Now let's move to our second text verse from John chapter 17. Again, starting there at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. It's his words. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So Jesus here himself confirms that there's believers that God the Father has given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life. This is the essence of eternal life, that these believers, that they would know you, Father, as the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus himself says that the Father have sent him on this mission. And the purpose of this mission is to bring eternal life. Jesus then says, verse 4, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. So Jesus is declaring to the Father, Father, I'm completing this work, this mission, this redemptive mission that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me, verse 5, in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this section really pulls it all together beautifully. Jesus is saying that before the world existed, you gave me this mission. I am now declaring, Lord, Father, that you have given it to me. I've achieved it. Glorify me back with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Okay, so before time, Jesus had glory with the Father, equal with the Father. And in time, he came to fulfill and achieve that redemptive mission. And we know that he was successful because he obediently went to the cross. He willingly went to the cross, died, was resurrected, ascended, and is now glorified back in heaven with the glory that he had before the creation of the world with the Father. Right, but some say they still doubt this. It cannot be. Jesus is forced to do this. The Father is cruel to send his Son to die. And when a lot of people read the Old Testament, all they see is a bloodthirsty God, because the Israelites are commanded to kill animals, everything in sight. And perhaps if you selectively read some parts of the Bible, that may be a conclusion you come to. But undeniably, if we look at God's revelation and what Jesus shares with us, that cannot be true. So let's move to our third section out of Philippians 2. And what Paul shares with us here, Philippians 2, from verse 5 that we started reading. So having this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. So again, confirming Jesus had equality with the Father, but he did not hold on to that. But he emptied himself, verse 7. This is clearly a willing act from Christ. He's not forced to empty himself. He's willingly saying, I'll do it. So he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So this is the incarnation of Jesus. And being found in human form, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus is by no means forced on this redemptive mission. Jesus willingly goes. He willingly lays aside his life. He lays aside his divinity. He voluntarily takes on flesh, becomes a man, a human. He doesn't come reluctantly. He comes willingly, deliberately, to come and save you. He came for you. In eternity past, before anything was created, Jesus put his hand up and said, I'm willing. Jesus says, I'll do what needs to be done to secure and guarantee your eternal life, your eternal future. Now, where else do we read about Jesus' willingness? I think it's all over the Gospels, but one specific one that comes to mind for me is Matthew 8, verse 1. So Jesus came down from the mountainside, and there was big crowds following him. And in the crowd, a leprous man approaches Jesus. And he kneels before Jesus and he says, Lord, he pleads to him, Lord, if you are willing, can you please make me clean? And without hesitation, Jesus says, yes, I'm willing. And Jesus reaches out his hand and immediately the leper is healed. That's the willing Savior that I want to point you to this morning. That's the willing Savior that stands at the center of the covenant of redemption. And then in Philippians, the sections we're in at the moment, verse 9, because of that, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and have given him the name above all names. Do we not declare that every Sunday? Jesus, the name above all names. Lord of lords. King of kings. Verse 10, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Verse 11, that Jesus is Lord. Now in there is a bit of a warning. Because it says, every knee shall bow and tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So that's talking to all of humanity, not just the believers. Even those in hell, in eternity, will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the eternal truth. So as much peace and reassurance as we get from what Jesus has done for us, the counterside of that is a warning. So don't think that we can avoid this truth. It's unavoidable. You're going to face it at some point. So what we see, and I hope in the short time that we have, that I've revealed to you this morning, or that the scripture reveals to you this morning, is that we have a Savior that is willing. A Savior that is not reluctant, but a Savior that is willing, that steps up, and more than that, is reaching out his hand to you this morning and saying, I'm willing. Whatever your ailment is, I'm willing. He was willing to humble himself. He was willing to do what Adam could not do. And he came not just to make salvation possible for us, but to secure it. Salvation is not a possibility that we can either get it or lose it. We cannot lose our salvation because Jesus has achieved it. The work is done. He secured it. And the Holy Spirit applies it as a truth to your life, as a guarantee that is unshakable. So what does that mean? This covenant of redemption that is so often a theological topic for us to argue about. Covenant theology. It's the gospel. It's saying that your salvation does not depend on your goodness. It does not rely on your holiness. It doesn't depend on the work that you do. It does not depend on the fact that you forgive somebody or not. We are sinful beings. The church is sinful beings. It doesn't rely on the goodness of the church. It relies on Christ. He's the one that in eternity past said, I'm willing to do what needs to be done, and he achieved it. This is what it means for us this morning. It's something that we have to cherish. That detail, why is it worth studying Scripture? Why is it worth getting into some of these more difficult doctrines? Because such beauty unfolds when the Holy Spirit opens it up to you. It's incredible to think and to realize that God the Father loved us so much in eternity past that he put his love on us, and that Jesus, because there's such perfect love within the Trinity, in love, agreed to achieve it, and the Holy Spirit agreed to apply it. We are not part of the equation. It's done. We are caught up, so to say, in this love gift within the Trinity. The Father giving to the Son. The Son achieving it and the Holy Spirit applying it. What a glorious truth. Praise our Lord that he has decreed it in eternity past that this is how it should be. So, my plea to you this morning is come to Jesus. We are all lepers. We are all stained with sin. Come to him and say, Lord, please heal me. The Lord knows your ailment. He knows your worry. Lord, please heal me. And Jesus is so clearly saying to you this morning, I'm willing. I'm willing. We're all here for one thing. It's to declare and proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not true? That's why we are here this morning, to declare it. You declare it by coming to church and worshiping. We're declaring it from the front here, whoever's preaching. We declare it when we sing. We declare it when we pray together. This is what we do. And the Lord Jesus has led me in the preparation of this sermon in exactly the same way that he's led you to be here this morning. He leads us. It's in his control. And I'm here this morning to declare to you and profess to you that Jesus is the true living King. He is willing, because he was willing to save me. He reached out to me, and he cleansed me, and he softened my heart, and he changed my life. I confirm to you that he was born of a virgin. He obediently went to the cross. The historical facts is recorded. He was a real man that walked on this earth. He existed. It's not a story. He was crucified on a wooden cross, and he died. His human body died. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was raised to life. And we know that there's over 500 eyewitness testimonies seeing Jesus alive. We have that testimony. But more than that, the Holy Spirit has sealed that in my heart to know that it's true. And this is why I know that in eternity past, God the Father loved you so much that Jesus put his hand up and said, I'm willing to do what needs to be done to save you. And this is the precious truth at which we are here this morning. I pray that if you have accepted that, that you declare it to someone today. Our Lord is good. If you are still doubting for what it's worth, I've shared my testimony with you. If you're interested, feel free to come and talk to me about it. Come and talk to one of the elders. Anybody that's here this morning, share with them. Jesus says, come to me, I'm willing to give you rest. I'm willing to give you peace. So I leave that with you, with all glory and honor to the Lord Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Because it's amongst them that they've agreed in love for it to be the way that it is, the gospel of our salvation. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I believe the musicians will come up and we'll have another song. So please stand up and we'll sing together.